There we go. Okay. Well, I'm going to start this message with a testimony. I'm actually going to get Cal Franzen's going to come up right now and share a testimony that happened 40 years ago to him and for his family in December. And so it's a very special month for them. He shared this testimony. He said to me this week a number of times, and so. Yeah, if I can get your mic, dear, the one you had for him. Cal's going to remember that I'm preaching today, and he's going to share his testimony.
It's actually, I'm doing this on behalf of my wife. Can you get that picture up? Just the picture, I think, Corey. Anyways, I'll start. My wife has sleeping disability, so that's why she doesn't come. And this is, me and my wife and one of our children 40 years ago. And wow, I'm going to read this. This is from my wife, and it's really a worship thing. So I'm definitely not going to do any hell preaching, okay? This month, December 2019, exactly 40 years ago, our family was living in Winnipeg, Manitoba, along with my husband, Kel. We had three young children. One was just a toddler. During the last 2 weeks of December, Kel developed measles. One morning, he woke me up after returning home from the bathroom, returning from the bathroom, only to fall on top of me in bed. My first response was to be angry. He was a big man and just about crushed me with his weight. But I soon realized something was seriously wrong. He was disoriented and spoke gibberish. Obviously, I never do that now. I quickly called my husband's brother, Dale. He was living with us, actually. And we rushed him to the emergency room of St. Boniface Hospital. Cal was in and out of consciousness, and at first the doctors thought that he was intoxicated. Lori assured them that Kel was sober. The doctors became worried. He was taken into an emergency room, and five orderlies held him down so they could do a spinal tap. Kel awoke long enough to throw them off, but was not cognizant of doing that. So I have no memory of any of this. This is strictly from Lori. The measles had become encephalitis of the most severe form. Other family members had arrived as well, and all were very worried. After a thorough examination by five specialists, they met with me, meaning Lori, and wanted to prepare me for the inevitable. They gave me the dismal prognosis. Kel faced imminent death or severe brain damage from a very swollen brain. If he managed to live, it would be a vegetative state. One of the specialists suggested that I needed to think about funeral arrangements. Friends and family, church members descended to help me. Our children needed to be looked after and fed. People loved our family and many prayed, realizing how devastating the loss of Kel to our family would be. Actually, because of the season, our fellow believers were traveling all across Canada, so a great many people were praying. I must admit, my own faith was wavering. But we had a good friend, a man of great faith living in southern Manitoba. Gord was in his barn milking his cows, unaware of what was going on with Kel. Suddenly, God gave him an open vision. In the vision, he saw me standing at Kel's graveside. God spoke to his heart that if he didn't pray for Kel, he would die. Gord prayed, and God answered. By this time, Kel was in a coma with intravenous lines in his arm. He suddenly woke up, having to use the bathroom, and he inadvertently ripped the tubing out of his arm, and the blood was all over the walls, and went to relieve himself. When he returned to the hospital bed, was completely healed. It was such a dramatic healing that I went into shock. After accepting the worst, Cal was fully restored to me. He was able to come home for Christmas, and we had much to celebrate. Over these last 40 years, we have been able together to raise our children, see our grandkids and great-grandkids. We have served many thousands in ministry at home and overseas all these years. We have a love for one another that has grown deep, and we still look forward to many great years to love and serve mankind. Our doctor at that time asked me how Cal was doing. He was amazed that there had been no brain damage or other side effects. He was not adverse to our assessment that Cal's healing was a miracle. Later, our doctor, Dr. Beck, traveled to do research in tropical diseases in the Himalayas. Gord became a pastor and was chaplain to the RCMP in southern Manitoba. He rescued two little girls from a fire some years ago and received Canada's highest award for bravery from the Governor General of Canada. We're still close friends with Gord, whom God is still using as a channel for evangelism and miracles. That was our Christmas miracle from our Lord Jesus Christ 40 years ago. Lori says, I will never forget it. And I still feel immense gratitude to God for his loving compassion to me and our children. God is great, and no one can tell us differently. What an amazing Savior. You know, God so loved the world that he broke into our world. Mm-hmm. And broke into our world 40 years ago, broke into my world 46 years ago, and I became a Christian. I received eternal life. And like the beautiful words of the Advent, he did not come to condemn us. He came to save us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So this is to his glory, and this is from my wife. Thank you.
I do feel like I want us to hear more and more testimonies about what God's done in people's lives. This is an amazing testimony about God's gift to their family, about God's love and his grace and his power. You know, even when things look really bleak, remember that God is able, and pray, you know. And I'm always amazed at these visions, and like God uses us, right? He'll speak to you, be open and obey when he tells you to do stuff. So, amazing. Let's give Cal another round there, and just to thank you for God today. Well, like we have read, this is the fourth week of Advent, and I do want to point you to our fourth banner that Gord and Cheryl have done there, and the love one is over there. It has the manger scene. I just think it looks amazing, and they work so hard to have that ready for this week, and they also have the light one for Christmas Eve over here already done, so give them a round of applause too, because it looks fantastic. And we are going to talk about love today, so this is a theme, and many churches are probably looking at this theme today, so we're doing it along with them. And it can be said, in a sense, that each of the themes, you know, from hope and peace and joy and love, that every one of them is, in fact, kind of a promise from God of what his advent will bring to the world. These are all promises that through Christmas and the events that happened after Christmas, through his coming, through his life, through his death, and through the resurrection, all of these promises are coming. So this morning, I want to call this message the promise of love. God is going to bring love to the earth. And our mission statement as a church is to know and to make known the unsurpassable love of Christ. In a sense, all the other promises lead to this promise. You get what I mean? What we're hoping for, you see, is the love of Christ for us. Our hope is that God's love can actually come to us. Why did peace come between us and God, if not so that we could know fully His love for us and know it for all of eternity? And what causes us joy, if not the experience of knowing God's complete love and acceptance to us through what Jesus did at the cross? When we think of love today, the problem is it's sort of a general word, and it's so often used that it can become meaningless, especially in the media and in our society. Like, we can love chocolate and we can also love God, and the meaning is obviously very different. One of the things that you learn as a Christian is the Greeks had six different words for love, all dependent on what the love was kind of directed at, but I'm not going to get into that this morning. But there's basically six different words they use for love. And with all of this ambiguity, love's ambiguity, with all of the sort of way in which our society can use it sort of like in a Hallmark card way, we need to remember that love is still the very purpose of being, the very purpose of life. It's why God created us. It's why God created everything. The Bible says that God is love, and that all of creation is God expanding that love in ever widening circles. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we do just want to experience your love and your goodness and your grace this morning. I pray you would fill me and fill us with your love. We don't want to just theorize about love. We want to experience it, Lord. And I pray that you would come by your Spirit right now and begin in this place to allow people to know how much you love them and to experience your love that does surpass all understanding. Amen. God is a triune God. Within God is the perfect relationship of love, or the perfect example of love that is between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we are created, you and I, to experience that love and then to become part of that, expanding that love across the earth. So love is, in a sense, the purpose of life. But it also can seem elusive in our world. People are longing to find it. It's kind of what they want more than anything. And they feel a deep void if they don't have it. And we fall in and we fall out of love. And we mistake love for other emotions like physical attraction, which is not by and large love in itself. It's part of it, but also emotional connection, compatibility, and those things are really important and we should want them. But we know that when we see the divorce rate in the world around us, that these things alone are not enough. These emotions come and go. Stats show that most marriages, even if they begin with great passion and connection, often turn to simple coexistence. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 60% of the marriages of people that were, you know, married for more than 30 years said, well, we simply kind of coexist together. And it tells us that we need to intentionally cultivate and work at sustaining love. There's a book that was written a number of years ago. I've talked about it a few times. It's called The Five Love Languages. It talks about how can we cultivate this love in our midst. It's written by Dr. Gary Chapman. I think it's a really helpful book. It's a little simplistic, you might think. It's written a number of years ago. But I think he's on to something. It talks about how each of us has a favorite way in which we receive and give love. And he calls it a love language. And he narrows it down to five different ways or languages that most people use to express love. And they are words of affirmation. So you can look at this slide, which is using words to build up the other person. And he says it this way in his video. Thanks for taking out the garbage. Not, it's about time you took the garbage out. The flies were going to carry it out for you. The second one is gifts. A gift says, he or she was thinking about me. Look what they got for me. So gifts is another way that we express love and people know that we love them. Acts of service, doing something for your spouse that you know they would like. And I find with this one that oftentimes it's things we don't necessarily like to do. I'll talk about that a little bit more. But doing something for your spouse that you know they would like, cooking a meal, washing the dishes, vacuuming floors, are all acts of service that we can do. Quality time, which means giving your spouse your undivided attention, taking a walk together, or sitting on the couch with the TV off. That one is not happening very much in our home. Talking and listening to each other. And I would say with the TV off, but also maybe with your phone off as well. Physical touch, holding hands, hugging, kissing, and of course, sexual intimacy. But all of these are expressions of love. He calls these the five love languages. And without becoming too simplistic, Gary, I think, is on to something. And I'm not saying that this book is what Christmas essentially is all about. What I am saying is that Gary's book captures the difficulty and the sacrifice needed to cultivate lifelong love. Because usually your spouse will have a different love language than you have. Okay? And so for... she's nodding her head, yes. And so for our spouse to feel love, we need to actually learn to speak their love language, which takes sacrifice. We like to speak in our own love language. And so it takes dying to self a little bit and doing some things that aren't necessarily natural for you in order to express your love. And because people are imperfect, we need help, in a sense, to live this way. And what Christmas has brought us is a God who actually does all of these five love languages perfectly. And then, through what he accomplished, God changes our ability to live this out. In 1 John 4, 8-11, let's read that together. And I'd like to hear your voices, just because then it means you're with me. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Just a few points in this. First, God is love. He's the very source of love itself. And I often think about this. Without God and the existence of God, there wouldn't be any love to express. We wouldn't be here, for one thing. But love itself comes from him. It's his expression. So there would be no love to express. Second, God loved us first. We need to see the order of things. We cannot really love God or each other except that God first loved us. Amen? God is love. And God's love is expressed most powerfully through the gift of His Son and His death on the cross for our sins, His atoning sacrifice, as this says. So that, and get this, this is what I just said, so that we might live through Him. Did you get that? You live through Him, through His presence, His power in your life. We love each other by living life through the Son. We love each other with His love. Not even just our own love, but His love. How many of you can say amen to that? Now watch as each of these five love languages is expressed in God's love towards us. So we're going to start with the first one, which is words of affirmation. And we'll look at the next slide here. Here is some of God's words of affirmation to you. And what I want you to say, if you know about these five love languages, you might know what your love language is. Or you might just instinctively kind of know. What I like is words of affirmation. This is one of my love languages. And it's not one, I don't think it's Nancy's love language. So it's something she has to sacrifice to tell me how good I am every once in a while. Anyway, but here is God's affirmation to us, okay? And I want you, if you have this love language, then receive it. I want you to receive it this morning, not just listen, but be open. God is here with us right now, and He wants to pour His love out on us. I want you to experience God's love this morning, not just think about it. It says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Let that sink in for a minute. You are His special possession. You are chosen. He actually says you were chosen before He ever made the earth. He chose you to express His love to you and then through you. You're a priesthood, a royal. There's royalty in this room. You are royalty in the kingdom of God. You are a child of the King, which means you are what? Princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. And I don't know if we always realize that God is speaking into your spirit this morning, and let Him speak it. Believe it this morning, please. Believe it. Receive it. You're a royal priesthood. You're His special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. John 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become what? The children of God. You are His child. You're not just His servant. You aren't His slave. Well, in one way we can be. That's a good thing to be. But you're His child. I don't know if I always believe that. Think about how you love your kids. Well, God loves you so much more than that. And then He says in Romans 8, 37, 39, no, in all these things we are what? You're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from what? The love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are victorious. You are conquerors. Receive it this morning. This is who God says you are today. Is God good at words of affirmation? There's so many more in there. There's so much more that God says about who you are and how he sees you. God is the best one at words of affirmation. The next one we look at is gifts. Gifts from God. God is the greatest gift giver that there has ever been. How many want to say amen to that? Think about it. Your life is a gift. Every breath you take is a gift. God had you in mind before the very foundations of the earth. You exist because he thought you up. And then he gave you your life. But the greatest gift that he has ever given is his son. In John 3:16, we read it already, but read it out loud with me. Let it sink in. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God so loved. It was his love. And because of his love, he gave. He is the gift giver. He gave his son to us. To give your one and only son is beyond anything we could ever imagine. But through the gift of his son, he also gave us the gift of eternal life and salvation for all of us who believe and will receive it. Then because of that, because of those things, we get the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. Think about that. He gave us another gift, the Holy Spirit, who now lives and dwells within you. And then the Holy Spirit gives us all kinds of spiritual gifts. Gifts that help us to live and to love the way that God wants us to. So I have a question for you. Can anyone outgive God? No. God is the greatest gift giver that there has ever been. Let's look at number three, acts of service. Matthew 20:28 says this, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Philippians 2:4-8 it says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, so he is God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to or grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. He fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. He healed the sick. He cleansed the lepers. He cast out demons. He set the captives free. Jesus is the greatest servant who ever lived. He is the suffering servant that the prophet Isaiah spoke of in the Old Testament. He is the greatest servant who has ever been. God serves. Let's look at number four now, quality time. And I would say the last two of these love languages is actually, it's a little less obvious to us sometimes than the first three were. But nonetheless, they are truly things that God is good at and longing for us to have. The reason they can feel more elusive is because sometimes when we try to talk to God, I don't know if you guys experience this, but he can seem silent. How many have experienced kind of God seemingly being silent? And that's sort of the reality of the already not yet of the kingdom that I've talked about. Can't get into it too much. But it can make it hard for us to feel like God is really good at quality time. We can feel like he's quiet. Anybody ever feel that way? Am I the only one? What's that? Nancy's like, yes, because God talks to me all the time, Barry. I think, though, that more than often the real issue is not so much that God isn't talking. It's that we do not make the time to sit and be quiet and to listen. We're very busy. We expect God to be at our beck and call in a moment's notice, and we expect him to speak to us in ways that sort of break into everything that's going on around us. And what we need to do is learn to take the time to hear his voice. We need to learn to hear God's voice. Jesus is our example of that. He was constantly going and getting alone and being quiet so that he could hear his Father. And that's what I think we are called to do, to quiet all the other voices that are inside of our heads so that we can hear the one voice. Scripture is clear as well that what God is going to bring us through Christmas is the ability to hear his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep know me and they hear my voice." Jesus also says that you can be the friend of God. Think about that. God wants to be your friend. He wants to hang out with you. He wants to have quality time with you. The Emmanuel promise that we talk about at Christmas all the time is it means God with us. Think about that for a minute. God with us. God wants to be with you. That's the essence of quality time. As a matter of fact, God says that you now have become his temple. He actually is saying that you are where I want to dwell. Have you ever thought about that? Now, God is way bigger. He doesn't just dwell only in us. He's omnipresent. But I want you to grasp this morning the idea that he says, you have become the temple of the living God, that where I want to be is in you, within you, always. Jesus says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'm always with you. It's God's deep desire that we would know him in this way, and that we would sense that he is with us always. But we need to cultivate our ability to hear. But I think this, that once we have cultivated that, that what you find is that God speaks to you all the time. God is constantly speaking and sharing, and like Nancy demonstrated this morning with that song, and she just knew that God showed her, I want Rose to know this morning. And that's what's possible. You can speak to God all the time and hear him throughout your day. The physical touch one is a little touchy. Pun there. What I mean is that when we think of physical touch, especially men in marriage, we think of sex. And we need to be very, very clear, I think, in this, that you should never equate the intimacy God wants to have with you as sexual. That's kind of a pagan idea and a pagan view of God, and it's frankly wrong. It's not a biblical picture. But God does compare our relationship with Jesus to marriage. We are called the bride of Christ. Love, and real love, is elusive in our world, because in order to feel the kind of love that transforms us, we need to be known. Do you know what I mean by that? Part of what love is to be fully known and yet loved. You guys with me? Because this is good. I want you to know that. To be fully known and yet loved In one sense, marriage is meant to express that kind of knowing, that kind of oneness. Jesus says that for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's this oneness, this is something that God wants in a marriage, but it's also something he wants with us, a oneness with God, a oneness with Christ, a unity. And that unity is through the Holy Spirit. It moves even into the community where we are supposed to really know one another. So to be fully known, which means to know all of our weaknesses, all the things that we struggle with, all the places that we are broken. God fully knows you. He knows your weaknesses, and yet you are fully loved, fully accepted. God will not hold back from you or your desire to know him. That's what he says. He knows you through and through. He loves you, and he accepts you because of what his son did at the cross. He wants to heal you. Don't get this wrong. I'm not saying that we can just sin all we want. That's not it at all. God wants to heal you in all the places that you struggle, in all the places where you are broken. God is coming. His purpose is to heal those things and to bring you into that oneness with his son. And the way that Jesus often heals people, if you think about it, is, and you notice it in Scripture, is he touches them. Have you ever thought of that? He lays hands on them. Now think about it. God lives in you through his Spirit. God is always embracing you as a father does his child. Sometimes you'll feel God's touch. You'll sense warmth, or you'll sense peace, or you'll sense even power. You can get tingly feelings, or tears will come. Sometimes you won't feel it. But the reality is God is actually closer to you than you can ever imagine. He is like a mother hen, the scripture says. God lays his wing over you, covering you and protecting you. That's his heart for you. So what I want you to understand this morning is God is fluent in all five of these love languages, and he is ready to speak them all to you today. Can you say amen to that, everybody? Are you with me? He loves you, and he wants to pour out this love to you and I, and especially at Christmas. And it breaks my heart that Christmas is a place where so many people can feel so lost and alone, and the pain actually gets heightened, the loneliness gets heightened. And yet, the promise of this season is that they would know love. They would feel God's love. That love is coming to the world because of what Jesus did. And that God, if you will say yes to him, if you will receive his forgiveness and his grace and invite him to come, and you repent of your sins and you ask him to be the Lord of your life, the promise is, I will come into you. I will live within you. I'll be with you. I want to end with this Ephesians 3:17-19. Why don't we all stand up? We'll invite the worship team to come up right now. I'll get my wife to come up here. My beautiful wife.
He's trying to teach me how to use affirmations of words.
Yeah, so I just think you're amazing, dear.
That's
I love
great.
You so much.
And can you lift the house and fix it?
Lift the house and fix it? No, I can't do that. I can, but I can fix it. Anyway, I want to end with this verse, Ephesians 3, 17, 19. This is our worship, our mission statement, really, as a church. It's the key to our church. It's what I get so excited about. It's what I want us to be feeling and experiencing. But maybe you're one of those people where Christmas can be hard. This is a prayer. It's in Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. I'm going to pray it over all of us. Paul prayed this for the church in Ephesus. Think about that. He prayed that this is what they would experience. Which means that Paul believes that when we pray for it, God will actually do it. He'll come. So I believe he wants to come this morning, right here, right where we are, and that we can know this. So I'm going to pray with Paul, just this very simple little prayer. You can pray it with me if you want. But be open and receive it this morning. So Paul said, I pray that you, and I think by extension he is speaking to you and me, all in this place today. Every one of you here, God had in mind for this prayer. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power. Power, though, is this power that, you know, to... No, I want you to get what the power is. It's the power to, together with all the saints, grasp. The power is, he wants you to grasp something this morning. He wants you to know something this morning that I think he's saying we, none of us really can know fully. So let's pray that. I pray, Lord, this morning that you would give us power together with all the saints to grasp this morning how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Let it come this morning, Lord. We just pray you would do that by your Spirit right now. Begin to pour down. I remember Terry Somerville, who gave a word this morning. He taught about the love anointing, or the love of God that comes when he wants to heal people. And it's just this, it's his love. It's not our love. It's not just an emotion or a feeling, but it is his presence coming. The love of God coming. And we just ask for that. Pour out your love, the love of Christ this morning. That we would know it, that we would grasp it, the very depth of it, the breadth of it, the height of it, Lord. To know this love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, it's something that you can't fully know, and you can only go deeper in it. So, Lord, I pray this morning we would all go deeper, deeper or higher or wider, Lord. How much do you love us? Come, Holy Spirit. And there's something that comes with it. There's a promise with this prayer, and I want you to receive it. There's something that's promised at the very end of this prayer. Read it with me. That you may be filled. Oh, Lord, come fill us right now. Fill us with your love. Fill us with the Spirit. Fill us, Lord. Fill us right in this place. Begin to pour out, Lord. Let it come. Let it come. Let your love come, that we may be filled to the measure of what? Look at that sentence, folks. Look at the sentence. Remember, we talked about just receiving what God says you are, who God says you are. Look at what he says you can have. All the fullness of who? Do you believe that this morning? All the fullness of God. God doesn't want to hold back from you. The only thing that oftentimes stops this from happening is we hold it back. And maybe there's sin in your life and you need to repent of that. Maybe there's something in your heart this morning that you know is creating separation with God. But you need to understand that because of the cross, the separation is not God staying away. You just need to bring it to him right now. Bring it to him. Confess it. Father, fill us this morning. Fill us this morning. Fill us this morning. Fill the church. Fill our hearts. With all the fullness of God, to the measure, to the top, all the fullness this morning, Lord. Let it come. Let it come. Let it come. God loves you. God loves you. That's what Christmas is about. God loves you so much that he gave. That he came. He's with us. He came to be with us. He showered gifts on you. Receive them in a fresh way this morning.
I feel like there's some people in the room that are hearing the words that Barry is saying, but you're fighting because you think you're not worthy. And you're right, none of us are worthy. He's worthy. Give in to the fight and the battle of believing that he can't love you, because he does love you. He did love you. He did come for you. And I'm just saying, give up the battle and let him win.
Just something that fits the whole context here is God's love language is thanksgiving and praise. See it through the Bible everywhere. When we thank God and praise him, that's his love language. When we thank God and praise him, we're told that he dwells in the praises of his people. When we thank God and praise him, that's the atmosphere where faith works, because faith says thank you. Faith doesn't beg God for things. Faith says thank you for what he promises. He receives it. God's love language, like all through Christmas, practice this. He invites us to be a people who are thanking and praising him. And as we do that, these other things, they all come into focus. They all line up, because that's his love language.
Just as he said that, I thought, you know, praise and worship and thank, that's kind of like words of affirmation, isn't it? God, and actually all of them are ways in which we express our love to God. We serve him. We bring our gifts to the church We give him gifts. And we spend time with him. And he says, you know what he says actually? We can touch God. We touch his heart. We move his heart. You can move the heart of God. You can actually, through your love and your cries, it's like God says, when you pray to me, you move me and I act. Like Cal's healing. Gord prayed. It was like God gave him a vision and then he said, you need to pray. And then God is moved. And he healed him. He just healed him right out of his deathbed.
Oh, how he loves us.
So this morning, just as we get ready to leave, I just pray for you again that this coming Christmas, this week, we're moving right into it. On Tuesday, we have our Christmas Eve, our candlelight service. Come to that. Bring a friend if you can. We really want to make that a Christmas tradition, to spend a moment just before Christmas morning where, in effect, we say, Lord, this is about you. This is about this. We celebrate you this Christmas. We celebrate your birth, that you came into the world. So come to that. But I pray that this whole week, when you give gifts, you remember his gifts to you. When you're with your family and you're loving them and feeling that, remember his great love for you, that you're a child of God. Remember to serve one another, to maybe think of others who are less fortunate. It's not too late to give, to do something kind. Just remember as you go into this week that God loves you. This is all about how much God loves you.